So I've got that thing going on now about, is the Holy Spirit prompting me or not? So here goes. I often sing that song, "Let Your Glory Fall in This Place," and whatever else it says. And clearly there are those, it's right, isn't it, to ask God for his glory to fall in this place. So we're asking God, let your glory fall in this place. But I sometimes feel, and I feel it quite strongly this morning, that God's saying, here it is, now you, let my glory fall in this place. And it's pretty clear, I think, this morning that amongst us there are sadnesses and there are anxieties and cares of the world and all that kind of stuff. And we've been singing about the greatness of God and the glory of God and his power and his strength. And we've prayed this for people, out there who were asking for prayers yesterday. And there's just this sense that actually he's saying, here is my glory, here is my fragrance, here is my power, here is my strength. Now you, let this fall upon you. Because you just need to open your heart and allow my power, my sovereignty, my glory, rest in your hearts and trust me. So Lord, I pray for those who perhaps are somewhere else this morning, perhaps, Lord, in this room, but somewhere else. I pray, Lord, that you would enable them, all of us actually, Lord, to open our hearts to your light, in which we find light, into your glory, in which we find your presence in an amazing way. Lord, that you would cleanse our hearts where needed. Lord, that you would fill our hearts where we're empty. Lord, you would bring that comfort and joy, Lord, that will chase away our gloominess and sadness. Lord, I pray that your joy actually, Lord, would trump all of the other feelings we have, Lord, and we might sense that as we continue our service, as we leave this place this morning. I ask it in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen. And I'm not sure who's on prayer ministry this morning. Ron? Ron and a volunteer. So, this prayer ministry at the end may be good for somebody to pray with Ron, and then for you and whoever the volunteer is, Ron, to pray for others. Let's pray. Let's pray for one another. Don't have to go to the corner, but that's good. Let's pray for one another. But before we do that, we're going to look at these verses of Scripture. The eagle-eyed amongst you will notice from the notice sheet that we're supposed to be doing Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, through to the end, and finishing Colossians this morning. However, a variety of circumstances, really. But Mark, when he came last week, majored, I think, on the verses preceding this from chapter 3 about what not to wear and what to wear. So don't wear, malice and slander and filthy language and all those kind of things. But put on, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So he didn't really go on and finish the part of the chapter, the end of chapter 3. So I thought it'd be good to do that today. And then in 2 weeks' time, we'll look at what we should have been looking at today. Does any of that make sense? Yes, thank you. It's good to know. Just to you then, John, that's fine. So just to recap the series. I thought this was going to work. Maybe it will. Maybe it won't. Maybe it doesn't. There you go. Recap the series. Colossians, Christ is enough. And, whatever else goes on in our lives, the answer is always Christ. Christ is enough. And I think we've heard that as we've gone through this series. So we've got... You have to do it, Neil, I think. We've had these rescued by him, chapter 1, and carry on to the end. At the end of this slide, I'll tell you when to stop. Stop. So there you go. These are the titles that we've had. Take some work, these titles, don't just appear themselves. You appreciate the work that goes on here. But reconciled, rescued by him, reconciled to him, filled with him, rooted in him, raised with him. Today we're going to look at thankful to him, which is a verse that's in the passage. And next time, living for him. You see, it's all about him. And whatever the difficulties and sadnesses, whatever's going on in our lives, Christ is enough. It's what Paul is writing to these Colossians. There's been no real heresy in the church, although there is a danger of them drifting either back to their Jewish sort of ways and rites and rituals, and he's saying, don't do that, Christ is enough, or off into sort of super spiritual ways, deceptive philosophies and hollow and deceptive philosophies, he says in chapter 2. Don't go there, he says, Christ is enough. So the picture from last week is of a well-dressed Christian in their Sunday best, clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, and overall the overcoat of love which binds all these things together. All dressed up, where are we going to go as Christians? Well, let's read chapter 3, verse 15 through to chapter 4, verse 1. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Just get the kids back in for a moment there, or shall I shout? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for people, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So what do we make of these verses? Well, the first thing to point out, I think, is that Paul is not speaking to persons here. He's speaking to a people. The you and the your, right the way through these verses, is plural. He's talking to the church. He's talking to us all as a body of his people. Now, that obviously includes each of us, but it's aimed at all of us together. Because it's tempting as you read these verses, and these are great verses, aren't they, to speak to ourselves, actually. You know, the peace of Christ rule in your heart, what we've been talking about these last few minutes and praying for and so on. You know, be thankful. The word of Christ dwelling in you. These are great things for each of us, but actually, he's painting here a picture of the church and how the church should look and how the church should be. He's saying, Saltisford Church, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So, Neil, can we have the picture, please? There you go, lovely picture of Saltisford Church. And let's have the next one. We're called to be a peaceful church. Now, what are you thinking when you hear that? A peaceful church. Are you thinking, peaceful, tranquil, wouldn't that be lovely? Quiet resting place, still waters where nothing ever happens and there's nothing to do, just relax and enjoy the stillness. Doesn't mean that. That's one kind of peaceful, actually, that, you know, I don't think is applied to the church anywhere in Scripture. I might be wrong. You might prove me wrong. I don't think so. Church in Scripture is active. The church is about the Lord's work. And in all its activity, we're called to be peaceful. And the clue to understand it, I guess, is there where he says in verse 15, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. So he's using this analogy that he often uses, Paul, of the human body. And if all our organs are working well, if all our limbs are working well, together in harmony and unity, then we're well, aren't we? We're at peace. Our body is peaceful in that sense. If these things aren't happening, then we're ill. And we'll go and see a doctor. And we might need surgery and that kind of stuff. Peaceful church, a peaceful church, lives in unity. It's a unity of purpose to the glory of God. And you know, all we do to the glory of God, all we do for the salvation of souls. There's a unity of purpose amongst us. We're at peace in that. There's a unity in our theology centered around the gospel of Christ. Doesn't say we can't disagree about secondary stuff, we will. But there has to be a harmony and a unity about the principles that Scripture teaches. And by and large, we've got that as a church. There is that peacefulness amongst us. But on top of that, there has to be a harmony amongst ourselves. So no discords, no fallings out that aren't resolved. Because there will be fallings out. We're human beings. There's pride and selfishness and stuff going on all the time within our hearts. There are people that we look at and we think, oh, I'm not going to get on with them. Or people who say things and think, oh, I don't like them. Do you know that happens because we're human beings? But Paul is saying, despite that, we need to be a peaceful church who rise above that kind of natural stuff into that supernatural state where actually we get along well in harmony together. And in fact, it's not just the absence of discord here, but if you remember, it's the presence of God's love. Over all these things, put on love was the things, last thing we read last week. Clothed in love. The presence of love for everyone, to everyone, at all times. And you see, a peaceful church like this, if there is this harmony and unity amongst us, we'll be a witness to a warring world. Visitors, any visitors amongst us will sense the love and the peace that there is amongst us and be attracted to it. Because it isn't always something that it goes on beyond these walls. So if we fall out, if we have crosswords, if we recognize there's a personality clash amongst us, we sort it out. Does that make sense? Just notice the words. Let your glory fall in this place. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. You see, his peace is available, just like his glory. His peace is available. It comes as part of the deal when we accept him as Lord, when we join the church and join together with his people. His peace is enough. And he's saying, let it rule. It's a choice we make. Let it rule amongst us. A peaceful church. And then, Neil, a thankful church. Verse 15, last three words. I reckon... Well, it's not a verse, is it, on its own? I was going to say it's the second shortest verse in the Bible after Jesus wept, but it's not actually, is it? This is like three little words here. But three little words that can change the world. and be thankful. Recipe for a happy life? Be thankful. Recipe for a great church? Be thankful. It's what you've tried to do this morning, Hazel. What we've done this morning, isn't it, is people have given thanks for what God's been doing in their lives. There's just one ingredient in this recipe. It's thankfulness. And you'll notice as you read these verses, and as I read them, these little words are woven through the next few verses. Verse 16, as he talks about the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, teaching, admonishing one another with all wisdom, sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This attitude of gratitude should characterize not only our own individual lives, but also the life of the church. Elsewhere, Paul speaks about, in Philippians, for instance, talks about the secret of contentment. He's learned the secret of contentment in his life. Hymn writers down through the ages, you know, have called us to count our blessings and to name them one by one, and so on. Let's face it, there are two types of people in the world and sometimes in the church. There's the glass half full and the glass half empty. There's the optimist and there's the pessimist. You know, between, I think I remember this because I don't know why, because it probably speaks to me, twixt optimist and pessimist, the difference is droll. The optimist sees the donut, the pessimist sees the hole. And we all know, don't we, people of both sorts, don't we, though? We know the glass half full, the glass half empty people. Who would you rather sit and chat to? It's obvious, isn't it? For us as Christians, our level of gratitude, that level of attitude of gratitude, actually reflects how much we've embraced the faith. You know, do we really believe in a sovereign God who controls all things? Do we really believe that we're safe in his hands? That he holds our lives in his hands? Do we really trust him in all things? Do we really believe that he works all things together for the good of those who love him? You see, again, there's an element of choice here, isn't there? Let your thankfulness, you know, be part of my life. Actually, God's saying, you, let my thankfulness be part of your life. It's a choice that we make. Do you know, these three words can save you a fortune in counseling fees. And be thankful. Now, I'm not saying you don't need counseling from time to time, etc., etc., etc. But there is an attitude of life here, which actually is part of the recipe for a fulfillment and contentment. And that's as individuals, I know, we're talking here about a thankful church, a church where we can rock up on a Sunday and give our testimonies to how good God is in our lives. So thank you, Hazel, for doing that this morning. There's so much more we could say here, but we're not going to. Neil, we're going to move on to the third one, which is a biblical church. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. I'm going to skip over that word admonish briefly, just for the time being. So the verse falls into two halves, doesn't it? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, Paul's writing to a church probably about 60 AD, the scholars will tell you, probably about 60 AD. The first gospel, Mark's gospel, was probably written about 60 AD. So as Paul's writing to these people, in all likelihood, they haven't got the Bible in front of them, certainly not the New Testament in front of them. So the word of Christ that they have, that he's calling them to dwell in them richly, is actually this sort of oral tradition that's been passed down from, you know, from one generation to, from that generation to that generation. It's probably where they are, just two generations on, aren't they? of Christ's words, his teaching, of Christ's actions, stories about him, the miracles he performed, and a developing understanding of who he was and the theology and Christology of what was going on that Paul brings out in his letters. Stuff that's been remembered, stuff that's been learned, stuff that's been recited from parents to children, from newcomers, from old timers to newcomers into the church and so on. And so the word of Christ would have been cherished amongst these people. It's different now. We have the Old Testament, I guess, as they would have done, although not everybody would have had a copy in those days. We have the New Testament, we have the Gospels, we have Paul's letters and everything else that's in here. We have a book of maps and a table of contents and a table of weights and measures. But I wonder if we know the word of Christ as well as these folks did. I wonder if we cherish it as much as these folks did. So Paul's words, as he's encouraging them, can encourage us as well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let his word dwell in you. The word of Christ finds its home in each of us. You know, in our bodies, as we live our lives, in our minds, as we think and do and act, in our hearts, in the way we are shaped and formed and fashioned by the Bible, so that amongst us, the word of Christ dwells richly amongst us. Evangelical, you know, which is what kind of church we are, Bible-centered. One of the main definitions of what it is to be evangelical. So we're a biblical church where the word of God speaks to us. There's a second half to this verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. So to teach, I guess it's pretty obvious, to build up one another, to encourage one another in our lives as we live biblical lives, and to admonish one another. The sense here, I think, is to correct one another. The aim of Scripture, God's revelation to us, the word of Christ for us, is to build us up and to make us, each of us, more like Christ. And so we teach, and so we encourage, and so we inspire one another to live those lives. And if any of us needs to change to become more Christ-like, we may need to be admonished or corrected. Now, this isn't permission for any of us to go crashing in, size 11s trampling, all guns blazing, tearing a strip of people who we perceive to be doing things wrong. That's not what this is about. Remember, we're all wearing these clothes. We're all clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And over these things, we've put on love and we're bearing with each other and forgiving whatever grievances we have with one another. We're indwelt by the word of Christ. We're ruled by his peace and living in harmony. His wisdom is available. So we admonish one another with all wisdom. This is a gentle and loving correction. And actually, if we're going to do this, and from time to time we do have to do this, and from time to time it's not just me that has to do this to tell you not to throw stones over the wall, but actually, you know, we have to do it with each other from time to time. But we have to do it recognizing the plank in our own eye as we tackle the speck in other people's. Do we get that? Thank you. One of us does. we're a biblical church. And fourthly, we're a worshipping church. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. See, all of these things are done in this spirit of worship. It's interesting, isn't it, that even in these early days, sung worship was part of the life of the church. And I don't think we're to make much distinction between psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The psalms, I guess, are the psalms of the Old Testament, which the folks would have known. The hymns may well be some of the hymns that you find in the New Testament that are particularly, you know, often paragraphed out, as it were, which speak about Christ and who he was and why he came and so on. And the spiritual songs are probably just as opposed to secular songs. Let's not sing 76 trombones to the glory of God. Let's sing spiritual songs to the glory of God, I think is what Paul is trying to say here. Why do we worship? Because it gives God glory, and it's what we were made for. We find our fulfillment as human beings when we worship God. That empty bit inside is filled when we worship God. And actually, together, we encourage one another as we worship. So, peaceful, thankful, biblical, and worshipping church. How does Saltersfus Church stack up? This is sort of a... You're nodding, but you've got that... So it's that sort of... I think we're okay, folks. I think, yeah, let's not do ourselves down too much. But let's aim to improve all of these things. Paul's not quite finished, and neither am I. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I don't think I need to expand on that. Is that a nice conclusion to the words he's just said, as the NIV would have us think, because now there's a break for the next few verses? So is he concluding? So whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then give thanks to God the Father through him. Or actually, is it the opening to the verses below as well? And it's easy to miss the link, because the NIV had chopped it in half and put this rules for Christian households following. And actually, I think that doesn't help in tackling these things. You know, Paul is saying, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And as an expression of that, carry on here with these verses 18 to 25 or whatever it is. And the thread of verse 17, whatever you do, do it in the name of Lord Jesus, runs through these verses. So verse 18, as he's talking to wives, fitting in the Lord. Verse 20, talking to children, this pleases the Lord. Verse 22, towards the end of verse 22, reverence for the Lord. You see, whatever you do in your relationships, and let's, you know, I know he doesn't mention single people here or mothers here or whatever, you know, this is for all of us in that way. Whatever we do as unto the Lord. Obviously, we could give a whole sermon to each of these instructions, and I'm not going to, you'd be pleased to hear, not this morning, but we'll just say a few things. So I'm not really happy with this rules for Christian households that the NIV slots in here. There's a harshness about the word rules. You know, it speaks of regulations, doesn't it? This is what you must do. In our house, in our last house, we had a plaque on the kitchen wall which said rules of this house. And rule number one was, kids, your mother is always right. And rule number two was, on the occasions when your mother is wrong, please refer to rule number one. So, now they're rules, aren't they? Them's rules. Now we moved house, and I don't know what happened to that plaque, but it ain't no longer in our house. So if these aren't rules, what are they? Well, I was trying to think about it. What can you call these things? I'm reluctant to even call them guidelines, even, really, because still there is that thou must do this sort of thing going on with those words. See, they're all set within the surrounding verses as God's chosen people, holy, dearly, and dearly loved, clothed with compassion and kindness and humility and so on, forgiving one another and so on. Over all these things, put on love and so on. They're all presaged, if that's the right word, by the verses that we've been looking at, you know, to be peaceful and thankful and biblical and worshipping people. And from that, these verses are simply an outworking of what it is to be the people of God at home and at work. So let's make that analogy with slaves and masters as being perhaps at work. But still, for those of you who are single, for those of you who are mothers, for those of you who don't work, these things still apply. And let me tell you, these verses are radical. And not for the reasons that you're probably thinking of. Paul writes to a society where women, children, and slaves had no rights. The wife belonged to her husband, and he could do with her whatever he wanted. He ruled over her. Children had no rights. They were not to be seen and not to be heard. Slaves weren't even classed as people. They were chattels. They were goods that you counted your wealth in. You know, I've got 5 slaves. How many slaves have you got? Yet here in Paul's words about life's relationships, alongside the words for wives, children, and slaves, words that are fitting in the Lord, pleasing to the Lord, and reverent to the Lord, there are radical words for husbands to love their wives and not be harsh with them, verse 19. To fathers not to embitter their children because it might discourage them, verse 21. And for masters to provide their slaves with what is right and fair, chapter 4 and verse 1. And the words for wives and for slaves and children, rather, and slaves and workers might seem harsh in our day and age. Wives, submit to your husbands. Children, obey your parents. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. But actually, these are scriptural, not cultural verses. And they're tempered, as we've said, by the radical and equally scriptural conjunctions on the other half. So there's a mutuality here. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, similar vein, he begins that with, be subject to one another, submit to one another. And then he goes on and says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. You'll notice that wives aren't called to obey their husbands, but to submit to their husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. The word, the sense of the word, as I understand it, is about respecting and esteeming and revering their husband and allowing him to be the head of the household as God put things together in his creation. But you see, the husband is to love his wife and to not be harsh with them. You know, it's about here both allowing the other, both encouraging and enabling the other to become the people that God wants them to be, to achieve their potential, to flourish and grow, to become more Christ-like. Likewise for children and parents, likewise for bosses and workers, masters and slaves. I think I'll stop there. It strikes me that a church that lives out this picture would be a great place to be, and actually would proclaim a different way of living to the selfish and self-seeking world that so much of our world is. I know not everybody is, but so much of it is. If we're looking to others and the needs of others, to help them to flourish and grow as they're helping us to flourish and grow, then it strikes me that the world would be a better place. So we pray that Saltersford Church continues to grow in this direction. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the richness of it. And we do ask, Lord, that your word would dwell richly among us, in each of us, among all of us. Lord, that we would take on board all that's been said about being a peaceful people and a thankful people, about being a biblical people and a worshipping people, about people who look to the needs of others, to our husbands, to our wives, to our children, to our parents. Lord, to those we work for or those who work for us. Lord, in whatever situation we are in life, Lord, to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Lord, help us to be Christ-like in all we do, in all we say, in all we think, in the way we live our lives. Help us to be good witnesses, Lord, we pray, to you, for your glory. Amen.